You can see again from our title, keeping on in difficult times. You know, some days it just doesn't pay to get out of bed. Like the story I'm about to read called Tough Days. Kind of cute. We all have them. Some are worse than others. Like the one the hard hat employee reported on his accident report to his employer. When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks from around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple of barrels of full bricks. When I had fixed the damage area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was, and before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump, and halfway up I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. Then I continued to the top, banging my head against the I-beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground, it burst its bottom, allowing all the bricks to spill out. Now, I was heavier than the barrel, so I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the grip of the line and the barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me into the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. Oof. Bad days. I mean, glad your day isn't like that day. And sometimes we have bad days. So some days it just doesn't pay to get out of bed. And this story relates to what we've been studying here in our first chapter of 1 Peter. What have we been seeing there? Well, we've been looking at this, our suffering in relationship to God's plan of salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We looked already at the introduction to the letter, and this introduction had the writer, whose name is Peter, and he was writing to recipients. They were pilgrims of the dispersion, believers, mostly Jews, who were scattered among Gentile nations in modern-day northern Turkey. Peter is writing out to give them some instructive encouragement to heed regarding suffering in relationship to salvation. So let's read again. Let's jump in at verse 2 and read through a few verses here and we'll get up to where we're looking at. He says, remember now, and here's the encouragement to you, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we're going to study to today, so that's where we will read to today. We have sought to pull specific principles from Peter's words that we might relate to them in our lives today. How do we keep on keeping on when trials and difficulties seek to steal the joy of our salvation? And that's something that we need to know about and we need to understand even more clearly. Well, when suffering or facing difficult trials, God wants to encourage you. And here are four principles that we looked at already. Number one, you need to remember that the triune God has already accomplished for you in saving you from sin and spiritual ruin. What has He accomplished for you? God the Father has elected you. God the Spirit has convicted you of sin and brought you to the point where you would believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Thus you were sprinkled and purified with the blood of Christ. Verse 2, the first part of that verse begins to tell us. And that's something to rejoice in. As we lose sight of the gospel and why God saved us, we will major in the minors in our life. And we will be thinking about what we want instead of what God wants. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. And we want to see that this morning as we move ahead. Secondly, we need to realize that God's grace is sufficient for you and that God's peace is available to you in time. God says through Paul, my grace is sufficient for you for your trials, for your difficulties in life. And that's why when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you can have peace with God and the peace of God as you walk with Him moment by moment and day by day in your Christian life. Thirdly, we saw that we've been challenged to repeatedly praise God for what He has already accomplished in His blessing of you. Now, let me mention a few things here from the passage that we looked at, and I didn't put room for you to write all this down, but if you've been here in the past, you're already up to speed. But let's review for those who haven't been here. Verse 3 says, you've been born again to a future living hope. We have new life in Christ. You have a future inheritance reserved in heaven that we can rejoice in. And thirdly, you are presently kept until the future day by the power of God in your life. These are tremendous truths. Truths that these believers who were under tremendous difficulty, tremendous trial, needed to be reminded of. And sometimes we need to be reminded because we can get sidetracked into side issues and what we want and going this direction and that direction and failing to realize we've been saved by grace. We have an eternal inheritance in heaven. Let's rejoice in that. And even though there are difficulties and trials in life, let's not forget why God saved us. And let's not get caught up with minor issues and secondary things in the Christian life. Number 4, we need to recognize and embrace a divine perspective about suffering and trials in verses 6 and 7. And what do we see in those verses? Well, you can greatly rejoice in spite of difficult trials, Peter tells us. You need to realize that they are only temporary in light of eternity. Yes, they may be lifelong in this life, but they're only temporary and they can't compare with the glory which is yet to follow for you in the future. They are necessary for spiritual growth to occur in your life because an easy life teaches nothing. God brings trials, bumps, hardships so that you would turn to Him. Sometimes He has to knock you flat on your back with God tracts on your chest so you finally look up and realize that God is speaking to you. He wants your attention. Listen to me. Okay. And sometimes we have to get to that point to realize what God wants in our life because we're so busy doing our own thing. God has to intervene, oftentimes with trials and difficulties, so that we could grow. You need to realize that they can be painful and stressful at times, as they are. And there are of many different varieties and kinds, and that they all have a purpose. That, in order that you might learn from these, they can reveal your heart and insufficiency in any situation. They can reward you in life with patience and understanding towards others concerning what God is doing in your life via the trials and difficulties. And they can refine your faith. And that's why faith needs to be refined. All of us say we're believers. But when the trial comes, God is saying, will you trust me? Or do you think you have to handle it on your own? So I'll put the squeeze on you now, and we'll see who you're really trusting. Yourself or me? And that's why this is accomplished through fiery trials in our life. What is the purpose? To prove faith's genuineness or falseness. Is it more precious than gold that perishes or not? And if you pass these tests by God's grace, this can result in a future reward called here great praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of verse 7. You see, friends, God is working all things together for your good and for His glory. His desire is to conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He knows that an easy life teaches nothing. And that's why He allows those trials and those hardships, those setbacks. No wonder James 1:2 tells us, count it all joy, not if you fall, but when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Knowing, understanding, and realizing that the trying of your faith works patience. God is building spiritual muscle and endurance into your soul. Counting trials all joy takes a divine perspective or it will not happen. This brings us to the fifth principle of this passage, that we need to rejoice greatly in the Lord. We need to rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now the word rejoice here means to exalt, to rejoice exceedingly, to be exceedingly glad. And Scripture is full of commands for us to joy or to rejoice in the Lord. Let me share a couple with you here. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Again, written to who? Believers. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart, all those that are saved by God's amazing grace. How about Philippians 3:1, 2, and 3? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious. I'm not tired of repeating myself, Paul says. But for you, this repetition is safe. You need to hear it again and again. Here's a warning. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship Christ in spirit. And notice this. We are to rejoice where? In Christ Jesus. And I highlighted that. And in contrast to that, have no confidence in the flesh. Now I'm going to talk about the difference between walking in the Spirit and what the flesh wants to accomplish in your life. So I highlighted that here so that when we are rejoicing here, we're rejoicing in Christ Jesus and not having confidence in what we can do, because as soon as we're out of the Spirit, we default to the flesh, we do our own things, we have our own plans and our own agendas, and we usually complain and carp about something in the Christian life that we really shouldn't. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4:4, here's a command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Christian, you have much to rejoice in. And that's why, unless you keep focused on Christ, walking under the Spirit's enablement and control, striving together for the faith of the gospel, you get sidetracked with trials and difficulties, and Satan in your own flesh can steal the joy right out of your life. And it can be bad. How can we rejoice and be exceedingly glad when facing difficult trials and hardships? This seems improbable, if not impossible, and in and of ourselves, it is impossible. Rejoicing in trials is supernatural. It takes a divine perspective and a divine enablement to be accomplished. So if you're going to rejoice greatly in the Lord, you need to be sustained by two things, one of which is a love for Jesus Christ. Verse 8, look at verse 8 with me, would you? Whom having not seen, you, believer, are to love. Notice that. You are to love. Though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now the question to ask here is, what kind of love sustained these believers in difficult trials? Well, it is an agape, and the Greek word here is agapao, love, which is a deep devotion kind of love that loves dearly or is contented and settled with the object of that love. That's why faith always needs an object, and who could that object be here? Now, the word agapao stems from this Greek word, agape kind of love, the love that demands one does what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. Now, this agapao love is in the present tense. They were to rejoice greatly. To rejoice greatly, one needs to keep on deeply loving the Lord. Present tense, it's in the active voice. It is a volitional love, that which chooses to do what is best in light of any situation. I mean, isn't that what God did for you? God so volitionally chose to love you and you and me that He gave His only begotten Son. That's why in a marriage situation, it doesn't take two to make a marriage. It takes three. The Lord and two sinners. And as they look to the Lord, and even though there can be a horizontal breakdown between you and your mate, with agapao-type, agape-type love, you can choose to love the unlovely because God chose to love you. Think about that. And that's why love covers a multitude of sins. And that's why when your mate offends you, when your husband says things he shouldn't say, or you say things that you push his buttons and drive him crazy and things break down so that there's no fellowship horizontally and no fellowship vertically, somebody in that relationship can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I shot my big mouth off again. I shouldn't have said or shouldn't have done what I did. I was wrong. And that person can now, through the Spirit of God, produce some agape love towards this other person. So hopefully they will repent in their Christian life, change their heart, and come back to God. You know, the unbelievers can't do that. Yes, I know they can start over and try a little harder. But as Christians, we have an advantage over that. But you need to be spiritually minded to do that. So as I think of again in verse 8, what is the object of this love? Notice the first word here. Whom? Whom? Whom having not seen, whom here refers to Jesus Christ. Okay? Peter is addressing, for the most part, second generation believers, those who were dispersed by persecution, who had heard God's word via the gospel, had responded by faith in Christ, but who had never seen Christ personally. Okay? They were not eyewitnesses to His person and work like Peter had been. And you know what? We aren't either. We've never seen Him physically. And that's why if you saw Jesus at the foot of the bed, it was a dream in your mind, in my estimation, because the Bible says, whom having not seen, you love. You see Him by faith, or you don't see Him. Okay? And that's why it says here, they loved Him. This was in the indicative mood. This is, agapao was the verb form of agape, which speaks of an ongoing deep love and devotion for their Lord. Okay? Next question. Where does this love come from? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Put a marker here. And that's why you need to recognize this in your life, and I need to keep recognizing it in my life, and it's my objective to keep bringing it up for you in relation to these things. Where does this love come from? Romans 5:5 states, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God, notice this, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We have this love through the very Holy Spirit of God. That's where it's from. There's just no doubt about it. Okay? And that's why as we have received the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, and as we abide in Him, every believer has the potential and capability to love with the very love of God. We need to note that. We need to understand that. So the question is now, how did this come about? And this is again brings us back to the gospel message. And it comes back to the fact that, you know, as an individual, we are a tripart being. We have a physical body. And most of the battle goes on here in the mind, doesn't it? But we have an old nature called the sin nature in our soul. We have a new nature if we've trusted Christ and been born again. And along with that, we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. So we could divide this guy right down the middle. We have Satan who walks about seeking whom he may devour as an enemy, uses the world to tempt our sin nature to go in a direction contrary to God's will in your life and my life. But when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. God made us a brand new creation in Christ. The Word of God now became an open book because we have the Spirit of God to teach us and to show us how to live the Christian life. And that's why, let me stop for a minute and let me focus in on this critter here called the sin nature here in this next slide. What about the sin nature? The sin nature we have is an unfavorable disposition towards God. It's at enmity with God. But the sin nature has two bents. What are they? Well, there's the sin side of the sin nature, which is the license side, which says basically this. I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go out and grab all the gusto I can get because I'm only going around it once in life. And that's how I operated. And that's why every one of you have a bent in your Christian life. One of these two. Either you're licentious by nature or you're more legalistic by nature and nicer by nature. You know, before I was saved in my college days, there I was. Right? There I was, grabbing all the gusto I could get. Only going around once in life, and maybe you can think back and say, shh, don't say that too loud. That was true of me as well. I mean, I was nice Monday through Thursday, but on Friday and Saturday, woohoo, let her rip. I went out and went for it. Okay? But on the other side, there are believers, and I'm referring this now in relationship to an unbeliever and a believer, because believers still have the sin nature when they get saved. Remember that last slide? Here's a believer who has a new nature, has the Holy Spirit, and he has a sin nature. He has the capability to that sin nature to let it rip when he gets out of fellowship, or to maybe even stay in church and just be nice, legalistically. And that's why for an unbeliever, they think that salvation of the Christian life can be lived in the power of their own flesh. They can cut it on their own. They're going to work their way to heaven, you know, by the code, by the law, or some aspect of that. Now, believers understand that that's not true. But believers, when they get saved and they still have this sin nature, can be legalistic in their thinking. Thinking that they don't need God to live the Christian life. I've got my own plan, and I can figure this out myself. And that's why the balance comes, friends, when we get saved. Here we are. And that's why, at a point in time, you have to come to trust Christ as your personal Savior. And when you do, boom, you get saved right there, at that point in time. You put your faith in Christ because on that cross, He died for your sins past, present, and future. And God wants to save you now from the penalty of sin, which is hell, because we all deserve to go. But at a point in time, you saw that heaven was a free gift, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you now became a believer in time, awaiting a future time of going to heaven in your Christian life. Okay? Since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we realize that license thinking can't get us to heaven. I mean, whoever thinks if I, you know, go out and get drunk and raise heck and run around and do whatever I want to do, I'm going to go to heaven. Most people realize they're not going. That's why I got saved, because I thought, I deserve to go to hell, you know. But there are people who think if they just do the best they can, if they keep the Ten Commandments and they try hard and they can work their way to heaven, they're legalistic in their thinking. They think they can make it that way. But God says that will never happen. I mean, if you can go to heaven by the law, why did Jesus Christ have to come and die for you? There was another way. But God says there is no other way. That's why Jesus is the only way. The truth and the life. You can't come to heaven unless you come through Him. Thus, the moment you turn to Christ from all the confidences and place your faith in Christ alone, God saves you. This is true repentance, a change of mind about how to approach God and go to heaven. And that's why in Romans 5, notice verses 6 through 10. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength of our own, in due time Christ died for the good people. Is that what it says? No. For those who are very much unlike God, like your pastor. I was very ungodly in my life. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, for your son or daughter, and there was a boy here in this last week who died in a fire, who gave his life saving the other people in their home. I mean, there was some love in that boy's heart to do that. He was overcome by smoke and he died. Remember? You read about it? I did. Thought of this verse here. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love to us. While we were stinkers, sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What kind of people did Christ die for? Verse 6 says, the ungodly. Verse 8 says, sinners. Verse 10 says, those that were His enemies. That's the only kind of people. And that's why, since all have sinned and come short, everybody needs to be saved by God's amazing grace. And that's why through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can be justified. Notice 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why if you've never been saved, that's what you need. But now in the Christian life, and as soon as you're saved, you know, you're a believer in time. Okay? Look at verse 11 with me again. This goes right along with what Peter's teaching. And not only that, but we also rejoice. Notice that word. In God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Peter's trying to get those believers to greatly rejoice in Christ. That's what we need to see this morning. And it fits right in with what we're looking at here by the grace of God. And that's why getting saved and trusting Christ, God now places His Spirit right within you so that you can be saved now from the power of sin. What's the power of sin in the Christian life? It's this old sin nature which says me first. It's all about me. And it has to bend towards licentiousness and towards legalism. And that's why when the Spirit of God is not controlling me or you, the sin nature is, it's automatic. You don't have to think. You just have to look at yourself and think, what's coming out? What am I thinking? What am I doing? Where am I heading? What are my priorities? And as you see those priorities and you've said something you shouldn't have said to your wife, you know you're in the flesh, you were carnal for that moment. It was all about you and putting her down and lifting you up. You getting that? That's how it is. Very, very important. So that's why when you get the Holy Spirit now, you were saved from the penalty of sin. You're going to heaven one day, but God now wants to save you from the power of sin. And you're a believer in time, and this is going to take time, and it's a process. It's called the sanctification process through God's Word, through the finished work of Christ and your position and your identity with Him, and through the Holy Spirit enabling you. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now let's move ahead here again, and let's go back to this picture here. God wants to teach you His Word through the Holy Spirit, and God wants to empower you for a Christ-honoring Christian life. And at any time, we either yield to the sin nature or to the new nature in the Holy Spirit in our Christian life, depending upon who we are yielding to and depending upon at any given moment. And this is a volitional ability that God has given, and we are not robots. We choose who we go after. And that's why when we yield to the Holy Spirit, there's this acceptable current, AC current, that goes along in our Christian life. And when we yield to the flesh, there's DC current or damn current. See? So God says, if you yield to me, what you do in life is going to be acceptable to me. If you yield to your flesh, it's going to be cursed or damned. And that's why the very Spirit of God wants to produce His fruit in your life. And now divine good. Now remember, when you're in the flesh here, and the sin nature is in control and producing damn current, you can still produce works legalistically. You can go to the hospital and volunteer. You can write a check the United Way or whatever you do. And you think if those things are earning brownie points with you, you're deceived with God. Because it's not. Because when we're in the flesh, what comes out according to Galatians 5 is the works of the flesh. And it's not good. It's not good. Thus, when in the flesh, we revert to either licentious thinking, grabbing all the gusto you can get, or we stay in church oftentimes. Usually when people are licentious, they don't come to church. They just go and let it rip. They don't care. But sometimes Christians can be deceived about that, come to church, and be legalistic in their thinking. See? So how would the believers Peter is writing to greatly rejoice, that's what they're told to do in their trials and difficulties, only by having the love of God, again, and the love of God comes from the fruit of the Spirit, which comes from what? The Holy Spirit. So this believer has to be yielded to the Spirit of God, have his mind set on things of God, to live a life which is acceptable to God and to be producing the fruit of the Spirit in his life and divine good works as he progresses in sanctification now in the Christian life. Now we need to remember, when empowered by our flesh, we are our own greatest enemy. Because the battle here is right here between the ears. It's in the mind, isn't it? It's really not in our heart down here. Because the heart is really where the intellect and volition takes place in our mind. And that's why we need to be thinking as Christians, or we will default to the flesh automatically. Now, as I think about that, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference and gives you joy and a reason to live in your Christian life. Okay? Now, when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we still had this sin nature in second tense that God had to deal with. It has a licentious side and a legalistic side. Well, Romans 6 deals with the licentious side. Matter of fact, we're right here. Let's look over there. Look at Romans 6. We can read the whole chapter, but let's just look at verses 6 and 7. Know this, believer, that our old man, and that's in reference to who we were in Adam before we were saved, was crucified with Christ. Why? that the body of sin, that sin nature, that licentious side, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. God has freed us from the sin nature positionally, and that's why we need to reckon upon that practically, verse 11 tells us, or it won't be true in our life. Look at verse 7 though first. For he who has died has been freed from the sin nature's control. And believers, you know, friends, if you don't know that you've been freed from this sin nature, and that Romans 6 and that your identification with Christ on the cross hasn't freed you from licentiousness, when temptation comes your way, you can say this, you know, I was crucified with Christ. I don't have to do what my sin nature wants to do. And you see a guy, see a woman who's well-built with a tight sweater on going down, you take a second look. That's our nature. Because why? Because we are licentious in that way. And women wear dresses to accentuate with their assets with men so that they get that second look. And that's why, ladies, if you want to be a godly woman, you need to be careful what you wear. Is what you wear too short? Is it too tight? Is it too low cut? I mean, what are you advertising? Your godliness or your body? And that's why you need to be careful about that. Thinking as a godly woman. That's what I need to think. But on the other hand, we've got this side that even is harder to deal with. I don't know how far we're going to get today. Romans 7 deals with that. Let's go there. And let's look at Romans 7. We'll just look at verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law or legalism, having died to what we were held by, so that in order that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now Romans 8 accentuates that and talks about the Holy Spirit to the max. So let's go there and let's look at some principles here in Romans 8 and let's see where the battle is. And I just taught this, so this is fresh in my mind. I'm unloading on you. In Romans 8, the emphasis is on the Spirit of God and the Spirit-filled life, but that does not mean just because you're saved and understand what God has provided for Romans 6 and through Romans 7, that the sin nature cannot still be a problem in your life. It can be. Look at Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh, that's the sin nature. Now notice, the battle is where? Between the ears. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, capital S, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is a death-like existence. But to be spiritually minded brings life and peace to the believer. Why is that? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Indeed, it can't be. Isn't that what this overhead says? It's unfavorably bestowed towards God. It's at enmity with God. That's in nature. I'm telling you right what it's saying here. Okay? Look at verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh, and that's positioned in the flesh, that are not saved, they can never please God. But you, believer, notice the shift. You are not positioned in the flesh, but in the spiritual realm, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's not even saved. That's what he's saying right here. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How will that be possible in the Christian life? Through His Holy Spirit. That's how and only how, who dwells in you. Well, if that's true, here's the bottom line. Therefore, believer, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Oh, no. For if you live according to the flesh, you will live a death-like existence, although saved. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live the life God wants you to live. That's what he's saying right here. Now notice, the Spirit of God can enable you to live an acceptable Christian life. And it produces the fruit of the Spirit, and acceptably divine, produce good works that honors God and will count for eternity. But let's kind of keep reading through Romans 8 here a minute, and we're talking about trials and difficulties, and Paul mentions it as well in 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings, notice they were in trials and difficulties of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So here they were in the three tenses of salvation, and he's talking about second tense with a reference to third tense. You have to do this in your mind, because I can't keep flipping this up here all the time and understanding that. And that's why sometimes believers in those difficulties and trials, they can lose sight of the fact that God still loves them. Question, in light of your present trials, has the Lord stopped loving you? No. Should you stop loving Him? No. And that's why verse 28 then goes on to tell us, and we know that, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. See, even the trials and setbacks in life are working together for us. That's what God says. God has an objective with us. What's the objective? Verse 29. And we know that all, or verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice, God, in His foreknowledge beforehand, knew who would respond to the death in Christ, death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and be saved. Thus He predetermined believers, not unbelievers, but believers to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And how does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, through the Word of God to them. And as you read the Word of God, your mind is transformed. See? In your understanding, more and more of how this takes place and where it goes on. Okay? So, the believer here, again, is thinking of him being transformed. He should rejoice in that as well. So in light of the difficulties and trials of life, don't lose sight of God's love for you. Matter of fact, look at verses 35 to 39 of this chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No way, Hosea. Why is that? The Old Testament said, for your sakes we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, God's telling us we are more than conquerors, but notice it's through Him who what? Loved us. We're talking about love here, and I'm emphasizing this as I go. So Paul says, well, then that's true. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. I believe that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's why it's the love, friends, that keeps us going. The love for Jesus Christ in relationship to these things. Now, this is not only a promise of eternal security, but of the guarantee of future glory, third tense salvation. And this should be a tremendous stimulation to keep on keeping on in the Christian life. Don't faint. Don't draw back. Keep moving onward and upward by faith, by His love, as you allow the love of God to motivate you. Keep one eye on eternity, one and the goal that God has for you. What is it? He wants to totally conform you to become Christ-like. Now, He saved you at a point in time to do that, and He's working in you both to will and to do that through sanctification, through the power of the Spirit of God. That's why as you have the love of God in your heart, you'll have a right focus for these particular things. And that's why we need to remember He is working through you to sustain you and to uphold you. God's love that led Christ to Calvary to die for you. God's love can strengthen and encourage you, or you can lose sight of His love, default to the flesh, begin to pull back in your Christian life, and start to nitpick and complain by majoring in the minors, in anything. And believers can do that. And that's why when the Holy Spirit is in control, friends, He empowers, sustains, makes you thankful, and produces His fruit through you. But when the flesh is in control, you lose sight of why God saved you, the works of the flesh come out, you no longer are thankful, you walk away into licentiousness possibly, or you begin to nitpick and complain legalistically into carnality, whatever it could be. And when I challenge that attitude from the pulpit, mark it down. If you're not thinking and taking it from the Lord, it will get under your skin and bug you. It will bug you. So the question to ask again is, why do these believers that Peter's talking to love the Lord? Let me give you a few reasons here. They had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. They had trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Secondly, we saw they had the Holy Spirit within them, producing God's love through them. Let me show you one more thing here. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is kind of an interesting verse that Paul says to the Galatian believers who had fallen into legalism. In 5:6, let's look at 5:5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through what? Love. And that's why they walked by faith. They were motivated by God's love. Why did they love the Lord? They had gotten saved. They had the Holy Spirit within them to empower them for that. And they were motivated by the Spirit of God to love the Lord. This is encouraging. Now, how does love tie into the endurance in the Christian life and future reward? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter. And I mentioned this verse earlier, but let's look at it. Chapter 4 with me. First Peter 4, 8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why is that? Because love will cover a multitude of sins, of irritations in our Christian life. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's why when I say something that offends you, or you say something to someone else and they're offended, you know, if the love of God is in our heart, we can just kind of let that go. But sometimes we don't let it go. Sometimes we get on a rant and a rage. And we're, you know, doing this and we're doing that. So we need to be reminded again about the love of Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. May not get done today. Hang in there. With this handout anyway. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is the love chapter. Look at what the agape love, the filling of the Spirit, can do for your marriage or in this local church towards one another. Verse 4. You know, love causes us to suffer long. Love is kind to each other. Love does not envy what another has. Love does not parade itself, get puffed up and say, look at me. You know, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, but thinks the best. Love does not rejoice in another's sin or fall, but rejoices in the truth of God's Word. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Notice this. Love endures all things. Men, ladies, do you need this kind of love in your marriage? Oh, amen, Pastor. Keep preaching it, would you? We know this is true. Why? Because I live with a sinner and she lives with a sinner as well. And I tend to be self-righteous, and sometimes she does, and we have to have this love enduring, because it endures 40 years next month for Kath and I. It's going to be amazing. How did we ever make it? By the grace of God. That's how we made it. Only by the grace of God. Okay? Go with me to James. James chapter 1, in light of reward. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials, difficulties, setbacks. For when he has been approved, the test was designed to approve him with that trial. See? He will receive the crown of life, a reward which the Lord has promised to those who what? Who love Him. Love Him. Enduring trials now produces a reward in eternity if love motivates and inspires us. We need to keep that in mind. And in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, you know, I've finished my race, I've run the race, but there's a reward laid up for me. But not only for me, but for all who love His appearing. Notice the love again. That's the key. That's what we need to understand. Now, in light of that, let's go look at this illustration here in Luke. Let's go read this. Luke 7. Here's a good illustration. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He's at a Pharisee's house and there's a prostitute there. What can we learn here? Who loved him more?
is the question. Let's jump in verse 36 and we'll go through this kind of quick. And I've got a bunch of stuff on overhead here, but let me read it to you. Then one of the Pharisees, now would you think he was licentious or legalistic? He was a legalist, wasn't he? And who else was there? Asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, a licentious prostitute. Yeah? When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him and weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Wow! She's not speaking, but she's demonstrating her love, isn't she? Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, notice, he doesn't say and ask Jesus this question. He thinks this. And Jesus, the omniscient one, knows what he thinks. Don't think right before Jesus. He knows what you think. He spoke to himself saying, notice his criticalness. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she's a filthy sinner. I added a couple words there, okay? Jesus says, let me prove a point to you, sir. He says, verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Teach me. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, a legalist and a licentious person, okay? One owed 500 denarii, the prostitute, and the other owed only 50 because he lived a life according to the code and he did most things right. Can you see where this is going? And when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the creditor more? Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose he who forgave the more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged, sir. You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? You know, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head, and he should have done those things, and that was custom. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And when he had said to her, your sins are forgiven, then he said to her, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, look at all the criticalness, more Pharisees, who does this guy think he is? He can even forgive sins. Okay? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay? I got a lot of things here. Let's see what I've got here. Who loved more, the legalist or the licentious person? Well, we know who loved more, the licentious person. Who was critical? The legalist. He's probably not saved, but we can kind of update it and say that, you know, when we get legalistic in our Christian life, we tend to get what? Critical. Why doesn't that other person see what they're doing is wrong? I mean, it only took me 10 years to get to this point to see it. Now I expect everyone to be where I'm at. That's how we are by nature. Give him some time. Cut him some slack. So what if he's got a green mohawk and earrings? He's here to hear the Word of God. Let him come. And let the Lord work on the inside, and let the Lord address that issue in his life. Who was thankful? Well, the prostitute was much more thankful. She expressed it. What does this teach us about legalism? It tends to blind us to ourselves. We don't see ourselves when we're legalistic. And every one of us, including your pastor, has a little Pharisee in him. Do you know that? Because I have a sin nature. And when I get out of fellowship, my tendency would be to let's just go to the casino and let her rip, because that's what I did before. But now that I've been saved, I'm thinking, I know I can't do that, but I can sit in church and be critical. Critical. Okay? And nitpick over minor issues. Who forgot that they'd been forgiven? The legalist did. Whose love showed the most? The licentious person's love did. If you're not thankful and motivated by God's love through you, you will draw back and either fall into licentious thinking, just leave the church, or become a legalist and begin to nitpick and complain. Now, I know of people who at one time were deeply involved in churches, Duluth and other churches that we fellowship with, regular goers, grateful givers, praying participants involved in local ministry, who were somehow
crossed, confronted, challenged, didn't get their way, and thought whatever should be done, that was done, it should be done this way, not the way you're doing it. And they became critical. Okay? They thought they were not appreciated, so they left the church. They didn't like what was being taught from the pulpit. They wound up leaving and going somewhere else or just staying home and doing nothing for Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, what were the issues that would cause people to do these things? I made a list. Listen up. Things that I thought of. They didn't like the order of the service. They didn't like the changes made to the order of the service. They didn't like what was being taught from the pulpit or how it was being said. They didn't like how the Sunday school was being run. They didn't like some aspect of the nursery. Someone in the nursery crossed or confronted them about some issue and they got miffed. And a rock got in their shoe and after 2 years it rubbed them raw and they finally said, "We're out of here." Okay? They were challenged to serve in the nursery. Sometimes that bugs people when I challenge them to serve in the nursery. There was not a program specifically for their teenager or child. And that could add to leaving the church. They didn't like when the pastor challenged them. They didn't like when no one was reaching out to them. The church was unfriendly. And I've heard that here. No one said hi. Someone sitting next to you, you don't know, you say hi to that person. You reach out to them and say, "Welcome, we're glad you're here." No one should leave this because we're unfriendly. And I know we have little groups and cliques in our church, and I've heard this, that we're cliquey. That the same people always get together, and they always talk, and they always do their own thing, and they don't include new people. Reach out, people. Reach out. And some issue overwhelmed them. They lost sight of the grace of God and why they got saved in the first place, and they defaulted to their flesh. Either left the church licentiously or became a legalist and started being critical. You know? And either what happens is they either leave the church or they look for someone who sees it as they see it. And they talk to people on the side, you know? This polarizes the church so that we have two or three people over here who see it this way. 20 people over here see it this way. And pretty soon they polarize and there's a rip and a tear in the church. And pretty soon, right down the middle, there's a split over some issue, how so-and-so was treated in the nursery, or the songs that we picked, or he never picks my songs. Why don't you come on first Sunday, Wednesday night of the month and pick the song you want? There's an opportunity. I give that opportunity for that. Let's update this parable to ourselves. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. We may not get done here, friends. Hang in there. Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, I gotta stop. Look at verses 3 through 9. Paul says, and he includes himself. Notice the second word is a plural pronoun, including Paul. "For we ourselves were also once foolish." Were you ever foolish? Once disobedient, have you ever disobeyed? Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever served diverse lusts and pleasures? Have you ever lived in malice? Have you ever been envy? Have you ever been hateful and hated one another? Whew! Don't go on further, Pastor. Verse 4 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man appeared, it was not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us stinking sinners." Praise God for that, right? How do you do it? Through the washing of regeneration, He made us new. And the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified, now that we're saved by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. Eternal inheritance. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful now in their Christian life to maintain good works. Why? Because these are good and profitable to men. Be careful to maintain a life of good works by how? By allowing God's love to control and flow through us. That's how it will be possible. Otherwise, it will be impossible. This is supernatural. And that's why when sinners get together, you know, and they rub one another, if there's not the STP of the Holy Spirit, pretty soon somebody's miffed about something. And they got a grudge. And they got an issue. Blah, 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 blah. We didn't do this right. We didn't do that right. Or whatever. Go with me to Hebrews.
Another couple of good verses here. We'll move ahead quickly then.
Hebrews chapter 10.
Now these believers were taking it in the neck for Jesus Christ and were thinking about going back to the temple.
Saved Hebrew Christians.
And the writer of Hebrews, wherever he is, and let's just jump in chapter 10, verse 32. And he's reminded them, now listen, believers, listen, my beloved, recall the former days in which you were illuminated, you got saved. You know, in those early years, you endured a great struggle with suffering, difficulty, hardship, and setbacks. Remember that? And that's why you have those today, maybe not like they had. Partly why you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. And partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. You had friends who were treated like that. For you had compassion on me and my chain, whoever the writer is, some believe Paul, I don't know. And joyfully, now notice this, accepted the plundering of your goods. Has anybody ever plundered your goods? And I can see why you might get discouraged if that happened. This hasn't happened to us. Why are we grumbling about? Why don't we just rejoice? Good idea. Let's do that. Keep going here. Okay? Lost my place here. Okay. Middle of verse 34. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You're going home. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your Christian life into carnality and waste it, which has great reward. Keep on keeping on. For you have need of endurance. Keeping on, keeping on. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But now the just have to live a certain way. Notice this. How are we to live? By faith. And if anyone draws back, what does that mean? Draws back from a life of faith dominated by the Holy Spirit, draws back into licentiousness, draws back into legalism, and starts to get nitpicky. My soul has no pleasure with him, the Holy Spirit says to this writer. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We're never going to be lost. But to those who, notice this word, believe, to the saving of the soul. Friends, we have so much going for us in regards to these things. And we need the love of God. We need to rejoice greatly in the Lord, sustained now by a love for Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to keep us on going on. But secondly, here on your handout, by believing in Jesus Christ, as we go back to 1 Peter. Let's go back there and see that. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, number one, so now you do not see him, yet believing, number two, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now this word believing is in the present tense. They kept on believing in him. It's in the active voice. They volitionally chose to do that. Question is, what else helps sustain these believers in difficult times? Well, look at verse 8. The promises of God that they claimed by faith. See? And that's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, doesn't it? Are you faith resting on the promises of God? Are you taking the promises of God and mixing them with faith and claiming them as your own? Next question, what is this in contrast to at the end of verse 8? Though now you do not see Him, yet you keep on believing in Him. This is how you are sustained. This is what you need for the Christian life. Okay? What did their choice of believing or walking by faith result in? Well, it resulted in their rejoicing in life and not their complaining or nitpicking in life. Because they had remembered why they were saved. They were encouraged to think positively, to look up. Stop looking around and stop looking at yourself and be discouraged about things and things aren't going just the way I think they should go in relationship to that. That's why. Okay? How is this described? With joy inexpressible. What does that mean? It means with internal joy that words cannot really express. You know, you go to see someone who has cancer and they're in a hospice and they're dying, but they know the Lord and they're looking forward to going home. They have joy. They can't even express. They minister to me. I go there to minister to them and they minister to me because they're looking forward. And they can't even express their joy, but I can see it in their eyes and see it in their hope. And it's full of glory because they're looking to glorify the Lord in their life and they're looking towards
going home to be with Him yet in the future. With joy in our hearts that glorifies the Lord and lifts our souls above our circumstances and difficulties. What end does Peter have in view here? Verse 9, let's look at it. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the word receiving here is the word kamazo. It means to carry away for oneself, to carry off what is one's own, to receive or to obtain the promised blessing. It's in the present tense. We need to keep on believing the salvation you have. It's in the middle voice. You need to be deeply involved in loving one another, loving the Lord, and believing in Him. Okay? Very, very important. And that's why, again, we are believers here in time. We're just a passing through. Our home is glory one time. And either by death or by rapture. But although we were saved by grace back here, we can lose sight of that here. Because when we yield to that sin nature, we're no longer looking to the Lord via the Word. We're nitpicking about something. We got some issue with somebody. Things aren't going the way I think they should go. And there's some issues here. Okay? Thus, the end or goal of your faith is third tense salvation, although Peter's writing to second tense believers who are living the Christian life and taking it in the neck, in their suffering, in their trials. And that's why they need to walk by faith. They need to be filled with the love of Christ and believe His promises. And that's why God offers a present joy and hope today as you walk with Him toward a future hope in Christ's soon return. Isn't that what Peter's telling these believers in relationship to these? Let's look at the front side of your handout again. What did he give them in encouragement? Remember what the triune God has already accomplished for you in saving you from spiritual ruin. Realize that God's grace is sufficient for your needs and God's peace is available to you. Repeatedly praise God for what He has already accomplished and is blessing you. Recognize and embrace a divine perspective about suffering and trials in life. And rejoice greatly in the Lord, sustained by the love of Jesus, our love for Jesus, and by believing in Jesus Christ. This is what you need to do. This is what I need to do. Okay? So what does this mean to you and to me? Well, number one, we have Christ and the gospel to proclaim to the world. If we don't rally around that, we will end up majoring in the minors, friends. That's exactly what we will do. And that's why we need to remember we will even lose our first love and our life for Christ will go out. Remember the seven churches in Revelation? Christ said, you need to repent or I'm going to come and put your light out. We want our light to go out. We don't want that. We want it to go on. And that's why let's just look to the Lord in relationship to these things. Let's strive together for the gospel. We lose sight of that. We're done. You know that? We're done. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct, your life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your faith and that you're standing fast in one spirit, notice the unity, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we're doing that, what do we have to complain about and worry about? If things don't go just the way you want them to go, won't love cover a multitude of sins? Can't we just let it go? No, I can't. I've got to have it this way. It's a good message, Pastor, but... And it's the but that's going to stick me with, because he's going to say, you should have done this, or you should have said it this way. And maybe I should have. Maybe next time I will. Trust the Lord there. He's working on me. I'm a work in progress. Is for you to live Christ, or is it to have your way in any matter? Okay, I just put that in. Thought it would be apropos. Let's keep on keeping on by His grace and strive together for the sake and for the faith of the gospel. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed again at your saving us by the grace of God when we deserved hell. In your grace, you sent your Son to die. If there's someone here, Father, who's never trusted in your Son, may you speak to his heart about that issue. May they be willing to turn to you from all of the confidences and trust, believe that Jesus died and rose again, providing salvation for them. And for the rest of us, Father, may we lay aside the issues and the differences And the things that get under our skin and bug us, because there's inconsistency here, there's inconsistency there. Let's not be like the Pharisee who was critical of someone who showed divine love. Let's just lay those things aside. Let's walk under the Spirit's enabling and control. And let's let God speak for us and through us. And let's love one another with an everlasting love. Father, we thank You for these things. I pray again that You could use Your Word in hearts, that each person could take heed to themselves. No one has to jab their mate in the side with their elbow, but we could take heed to ourselves about these things and allow Your Spirit to address the issues that we have and to challenge us to think right. Thank You again for what Peter wrote to these dear saints, and that we can apply it even to this church today by Your grace. We thank You again for loving us, for providing these things. May we keep on keeping on in difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen.